Good. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me. It's official. Yes. Great manifestations. I mean, God wants to guide us, doesn't he? God wants to be part of our lives, you know, not this opaque God out there who's millions of miles away. He's within us, right, as believers. It's great to hear that. Every moment of every day to hear that. You know, 5 days ago, I guess it was July 9th. So 5 days ago, we celebrated a holiday. It was Independence Day, right? Great holiday. We like the 4th of July. It's the middle of the summer, fireworks and everything else. And sometimes people go overboard with that. But, you know, as a society, as a nation, we like independence, don't we? We like it. I mean, you know, we like freedom. You know, we want to be in control. Well, you know, independence is something that people cherish, by and large, don't they? You know, we have songs like Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way, right? We have books like The Self-Made Man, you know. We have psychological theories like Find Your Inner Self, you know. But all these have to do with what, like independence, right? Even Webster's Dictionary defines independence in the glowing light. It says, not subject to or free from another's authority. That's a good thing, right? Not to recognize any jurisdiction exempt from authority, relying only on oneself or one's own abilities or judgment, not depending on another for value. Okay, generally those are in a positive light, right? But like so many things in life, okay, the object of our independence is critically important. And what do I mean by object? Well, it's, in other words, what do we have independence from? That becomes critically important, you know? You know, these definitions are great when we're talking about independence from maybe an overbearing boss, independence from, you know, maybe a political dictator. You know, in the case of the U.S. in 1776, it was independence from some tyrannical king called, what, King George III. You know, those are good things, right? Because the object of that independence is being free from that. It's a good thing. But independence isn't always a good thing, right? Because if you're talking about independence from God or his son, Jesus Christ, that's not such a good thing, is it? Like that. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Give you a little time to find Isaiah in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah 14. So those of you on cell phones, sometimes you can find it quicker. I poo-pooed on cell phones in the Bible a long time ago, but I'm beginning to see the light sometimes. Isaiah 14, okay. And we'll start in verse 12 because we're talking about the first spiritual being who declared independence from God. I think we know who that is. It's in Isaiah 14, 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like what? The Most High. I will be like God. You know, Lucifer says in five times in these verses, what? I will, okay? There's no reverence or respect from God, his creator, right? He chooses to be what? Independent from God. I will, okay? Not God's will, I will. And in verse 15, we see what God's opinion of Lucifer's independent thought is, right? Isaiah 14, verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Lucifer is brought down because of his independent thinking from God, right? Lucifer also appears in Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn there, Genesis chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. We'll give you a little bit of time to get there. First book of the Bible. Now here we see Lucifer in the Garden of Eden, right? And here, what is he doing to Adam and Eve, God's creation? He attempts to evangelize his independent thought to another of God's creation man, right? We'll start at verse 1, Genesis 3. Now the serpent, Lucifer, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Question, right? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be what? Opened, and ye shall be what? As gods, knowing good and evil. So what is Satan peddling in verse 5? He's peddling independent thought, right? Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You can decide for yourself what is good and what is evil, right? You don't have to have God tell you, right? How much of that thinking is in today's world? Mm-hmm. You're free from authority. After all, you know better than God what's best for your life, right? You can rely on yourself, your own abilities, your own judgment, just like I do. Adam and Eve made their decision based on what? Independence from God, right? And what was the result of that independent thought for mankind? Not too good, did it? Spiritual and physical death for man. See, independence from God did not work out so well for Lucifer. And it didn't work out so well for Adam and Eve, did it? And their descendants, you and me. So the opposite of independence is what? Being dependent. We all know if you have IN before a word, it means the opposite. Okay, incongruent means you're not congruent. Okay, insolvent means you're not solvent. Inability means you don't have ability, right? So independence means you're not dependent, right? So you drop the IN and independent, and you have what? Dependent. Okay, so let's look at how Webster defines the word dependent. Okay, let's see what kind of light it puts in it. As influenced, controlled, or determined by something else. Relying on another for support or aid. Okay. A person who depends on someone else for existence or support. Do you like those definitions of the word dependent? Which word would draw more light in this world today? The definition of independent or the definition of dependent? I think we all know independent would win, okay? We took a popularity poll on that. You know, this definition of dependence is not embraced in our culture today. It's a sign of weakness, right? But just like independence, the object of our dependence is critically important, okay? In other words, what do we have dependence on, okay? Dependence is not so good when you're talking about alcohol or drugs, right? But it is good when you're talking about God. Let's turn to John chapter 5. John, Gospel of John chapter 5. I think we all know the answer to this little pop quiz. Who was the first person to walk the earth that was totally dependent on God? We know the answer to this. It's found in John chapter 5, Jesus Christ. Thank you. John 5, verse 30. This is Jesus Christ talking, right? Great verse. I can of my own self do what?
Nothing.
That would be called what? Dependent thinking, right? As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. That's quite the contrast with Lucifer in Isaiah 14, isn't it? Jesus' attitude is not embraced in today's age and culture, is it? And why is that? Well, who is the God of this world? Satan, right? And does he like the dependent thinking as believers we have on God, and like Jesus Christ had? No. He's totally against it. He hates it. He started in the Garden of Eden, right? We saw that. To be totally dependent on anything, including God, is scorned and ridiculed in this world today, isn't it? Set before mankind are two choices. Just two. You may think you have a lot of choices, but in reality is just two. Adam chose independence from God, okay? And Jesus Christ chose what? Dependence on God. The independence from God brought death to him and all Adam's descendants, right? Jesus Christ chose dependence on God, which brought life to all those that believe on him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at this. Independence versus dependence. In Romans 5, starting in verse 18, says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that was Adam, right, judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation. Didn't turn out so well, did it? Even so, by the righteousness of one, that was what, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, and that would be independent thinking from God, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that was dependent thinking, and that was by Jesus Christ, shall what? Many be made righteous. Okay, which way of thinking do you want to choose? Okay, Romans 12. Look at Romans 12 too. Great verse. We've taught it many times. Very familiar verse, I'm sure. Romans 12 too. Says, and be not conformed, shaped, or molded to this world, which has independent thinking from God. But be ye instead transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, verse 2 tells us not to be conformed to this world, to its independent thinking, through Satan and his ways of cherishing independence from God, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to God's thoughts and ways, dependent upon who? God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God's will in your life is good and acceptable and perfect, right? The adversary's intent for you is not. You know, and notice there's no third option of neutrality in this verse, okay? Some people say, you know, well, God and the adversary are fighting it out, and I just want to be independent. I want to be neutral, right? There's no neutrality in this verse. There are only two choices of whom we can serve in this life, okay? And self is not one of them. When people try to serve themselves, which would be independent thinking, we are only following the course of this world, which is directed by who? Satan, right? Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Two choices. Ephesians 2, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who are what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in times past, before you were born again, you walked according to the course of this world, the course directed by the adversary, right? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, those who are not born again. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation or manner of life in times past, before we got born again, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were what? By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. So verses 1 to 3 describes our situation before we got born again, right? We were living in what? Independent thinking from God, right? But verse 4 shows God's way. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in what? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 to 6 describes God's plan about salvation available to who? To all men, right? If you choose God's plan, you become a child of God, have a new life in Christ, okay? Raised together with Christ and seated together in the heavenlies with him, you know? Again, God's idea, God's plan, right? So that would be dependency on what? God. There are only two choices. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. So if someone tells you you can be neutral, you can't. Luke 18. And we're going to start in verse 15 of Luke 18. This is Jesus Christ with his disciples. And in verse 15 it says, And they brought, his disciples brought unto him, Jesus, infants, that Jesus would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, it wasn't disciples bringing them, but people were bringing them, little children, infants, to Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ's disciples saw it, they rebuked the people. Verse 16, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. It's kind of a different statement, isn't it? Verse 17, verily, or truly, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Verse 17 is really a remarkable statement. It was a remarkable statement back then, you know, with the disciples, and a remarkable statement today, you know. Verse 17 is what? A figure of speech, right? It is simile. It uses the word as. So it's comparing two things, okay, on one point. So what is verse 17 comparing? It's comparing the kingdom of God, okay, to a characteristic of a little child. Now, what characteristic of a little child is necessary to enter into the kingdom of God? Okay? Some people might say innocence, right? A little child might be innocent, but is a little child actually innocent? Have you ever seen a little child? in maybe a grocery store or school? Thank you, Amanda. You see little children when you, on your profession, right? You're a teacher. Okay, how do little children act sometimes? They're very innocent, aren't they? No, but there is one thing that little children are, and that's what the point Jesus Christ is making here. They are what? What are we talking about today?
Dependent.
Thank you. They are dependent. They're dependent upon their parents. They're dependent upon their parents to come to school, right? They're depending upon their parents to eat and get food and shelter and clothing, right? They're dependent on their teachers to learn, right? Okay, they're not independent little creatures running around. You don't see little children driving cars, going to work, earning a paycheck, right? They are dependent beings, aren't they? And that's the point that Jesus Christ is trying to make here, that to get into the kingdom of God, we are not to be independent from God, okay? We have to be dependent upon his way of salvation, his way, right? You know, it's a great truth. We are completely dependent on God for his plan of salvation, to enter into his kingdom, and also to grow up for his doctrine, his guidance, to grow up in the kingdom of God. We're in Luke. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Luke 9, verse 24 says, for so whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever, you know, has that independent life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life, loses independence, right? For my sake, the same shall what? Save it. Okay, isn't that a great truth? dependency upon God, you will actually save your life. Where your independent thinking the world brings will actually lose your life. See, dependency on God is a normal Christian life. Okay. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. So what does it take to be dependent upon God? The first thing we're going to look at, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I think you've heard this verse before. First thing it takes to be dependent upon God is humility. Thank you, Lord. And Jeremiah 10, 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to what? Direct his steps. You know, it's pretty clear, right? That when we understand that verse, when we get that into our minds, renew our minds to this verse, to incorporate that verse in our day-to-day living, okay, that's a great day. There is God, and there is me, and I'm not God, am I? I can't direct my steps. I don't have it in me. To be independent from God, I don't have it. To be dependent upon God, to let him direct our steps, that is the answer. Dependence on the second thing dependence on God takes is believing. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. I'm talking a lot this morning. Someone want to read that verse for me?
I will.
Thank you.
Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. Set thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore.
You know, we heard some of this in manifestations this morning. Thou wilt show me the path of life. God wants to direct us, and he will direct us. Believing that with God, and then if, as God directs us, okay, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. As God directs us in our life, okay, we will find joy. We will find pleasures, right? Dependence on God takes trust. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. So it takes humility, it takes believing, it takes trust. In order to trust someone, you have to spend time with someone, don't you? Develop trust with them, that they can be trusted. Proverbs 3, verse 5. And Laura, you want to read verse 5 through 8?
Sure. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones.
So let's see if we're listening. Okay, this morning, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That would be independent or dependent thinking. That would be dependent, right? And lean not into thine own understanding. That would be independent thinking, okay? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That would be dependence, right? Be not wise in thy own eyes. That would be independent thinking. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Dependency, right? In all thy ways. You know, this is your life. He's talking about in these verses, right? There is not a part of your life that God is not interested in. We are not designed to live any part of our life independent from God. As children of God, we are now in the kingdom of God. A kingdom has what? A king, right? Where a king rules. God rules in the kingdom of God, okay? And God is also our father. And a good father instructs his children. A good father teaches his children, and God is no different. Jeremiah chapter 33. So we have to have a desire to learn from God, desire to understand, a dependent attitude for our Father to teach us what we don't know. And that's found in Jeremiah chapter 33, starting in verse 2. Who would like to read verses 2 and 3?
I will.
Okay, thank you.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not.
You know, compared to God, who's all-knowing, I don't think we know very much, do we? You look at the universe itself, and we know very little about the universe and how it works, you know. But God says what? Call on me, and he will answer and show us great and mighty things. You know, a dependent attitude is so critical in this, too. You ever been to a class where you may be repeating it or you think you know everything in that class? Like you might have a class on the Bible or something, Romans or something. Oh, I know Romans. I've read Romans 100 times. Right? But if you go to a class with dependent thinking, hey, it's a class, this is God's word, I need to learn more, right? You will get a lot out of that class, even though you might have read Romans 100 times. If you go in there and say, oh, this is Romans again, geez, I know this, I know these verses, you know, how much are you really going to get out of that class? Not much, right? You know, there's many things we don't know. God's word is very deep, okay? We might know the verses, but as we dwell on them, as we learn them again and read them over again, we can learn and go deeper with God, you know. It's, God is very all-knowing and very deep, I tell you. You know, so having a dependent attitude going into anything with God is always the way to go. You know, we can get lazy when it comes to the Bible, right? That, you know, oh, I know this, I know these words. But what we're talking about in relation to God is pride versus humility, okay? The hallmark of pride is what? Independence from God. That's the hallmark of the adversary. That's the hallmark of what Adam had, pride, okay? The hallmark of humility is what? Dependence on God. So we need to be humility. It opens a door for greater grace from God to show us many things. You know, we are God's children, learning our Father's ways, and his ways are really not hard to find if we're humble to them. Let's turn to Proverbs. We're almost done here. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. And we'll start in verse 1. Can somebody read verses 1 through 7 of Proverbs 2?
My son, if thou wilt receive my word and hide thy commandments in thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. How many verses you want?
Through verse 7. 1 through 7. Through 7, yeah. Okay. Through 7.
Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly.
Wonderful. Thank you, Mark. There are a lot of verbs in this, on these verses, aren't there? We kind of have like an English lesson today, objects and verbs and sentence structure. Verbs are action words, right? So look at verse 1, you see verbs, right? Receive, hide. Verse 2, incline, apply. Verse 3, criest, lift it up. Verse 4, seekest and searchest. You know, these are words that require some action on our part, right? So if we do these, what is the promise? Verse 5, then if you do these action verbs, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, to understand God, his authority, to understand the life that he gave us through his completed work of Jesus Christ, and to be dependent on him, it's priceless and has everlasting rewards. Let's close in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I like those action words, the verbs, and I like the object. Am I teaching English well this morning, man? We skipped nouns, didn't we? But that's right. We are the nouns. Psalm 37, verse 23, kind of sums up the teaching, right? The steps of a good man are ordered by who?
Lord.
The Lord. That would be dependency. And he, God, delighteth in that man's way. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. So the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. And what's wrong with that at the end of the day, huh? You know, God is proud of our dependency upon him. you know, it's time we were proud of it too. Maybe next 4th of July we can revel in our dependency upon God. That's just not just our independency from King George III in England. So, Heavenly Father, we are thank you so much for how you made a life that we can be dependent upon you. And that dependency is not negative. It is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. When we get to the point of our lives, we're just like our big brother, Jesus Christ, and we're dependent fully on you. That's when we really see the life we have, and full of joy, full of love, full of understanding. Help us to attain that. Help us to strive to that every day. We can get closer to that. Sometimes we miss the mark, but Father, you are there to pick us up and guide us and direct us. So thank you so much for your love, your care, your concern for us, our lives, and thank you so much for our direction. Thank you that we can be fully dependent upon you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished for us, and we thank you for the body of Christ you put us in. We give you praise and glory today. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.